I want you to turn here back in Revelation chapter 4, and let me give you the reminder as we jump back in today. We're going to take a trip back up to heaven today, and it's going to be good. So why is the book of Revelation in your Bible? Two reasons that I give you each week, because I don't want you to lose sight of why we're going through this book and why it's in your Bible. Number one, it does provide great encouragement to believers as they endure persecution. Now, you do not identify with that because we do not have near the persecution that they had in these first couple of centuries that would have really been pertinent with this book. Number two, it also reminds us that God is in complete control of future events. And He has victory already secured. And by the time you get to the end of this book, even though we may not understand all of the imagery, it's very clear that those who know Christ are going to be victorious for all of eternity. And those who do not know Him are going to... I don't know how to sugarcoat this, y'all. If you don't know Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. Okay, that's a truth of Scripture. So it's a very pointed book that becomes encouraging for the believer. Now, where we are today in chapter 4, we have moved from the earth to heaven. And everything now in chapter 4 through the end of the book is going to focus on the future end time events. Now, we're setting the stage for that by this worship scene in heaven, and John is transported up to the throne of God. I want you to look again in verse 1. And I'm going to give you, just read over and give you what we did last week, and then we're going to drop back in verse 5 and pick up with that. So, first thing, John says, after this, I looked, and behold, there was a door which was opened in heaven. And the first voice which John had heard back in chapter 1 as a trumpet was talking with me, and that voice said, "Come up hither," or "here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." So number one, what we looked at last week in focusing on the throne are some prepositions that that will help us as we consider this throne in heaven. Number one, the preposition is up. Okay, John is specifically called up to the throne. When I consider heaven, I don't look down, I don't look around, I look up, okay? So John actually looks up and is caught up, and that's where he finds a throne in heaven. Now, the second preposition regarding this throne, in verse 2 he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne that was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So what John does now with our second preposition, he focuses to what he sees on the throne. And so in verse 3, he tells us what it looked like to be at God's throne. And this is not what you would expect. John says that when I got to the throne, he that sat upon that throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. Okay, John says, when I saw God, it was not what you would expect. He looked like stones. And there was a contrast between a very clear gem like our diamond and a bright blood red gem like our ruby. Okay, John's like, I don't know how to tell you any differently, but when I saw God, this is what it looked like with these stones. Now, in addition to those stones, he then says, when I noticed God on the throne, there was a rainbow. So a rainbow shape was around about the throne. And to him, it looked like an emerald. So I do not think in heaven, this throne in heaven, I don't think that John saw a kaleidoscope of colors, breaking the spectrum of colors. I don't think he saw that. All John says I saw was green. And I'm going to tell you, I told you Wednesday night, I have thought about this passage all this week. Because it kind of changed everything I thought about heaven, to tell you the truth right now. And this week, I'm driving on the road one day, and I'm thinking about how there's this green glow around the throne of God, and not a rainbow per se like you think. And I'm going down the road, and I'm like, everywhere I look, there's green. Okay, scientifically, it is proven that green is one of the most pleasant colors to the human eye. Okay? So everywhere I look is green. I'm like, there's green on the ground. There's green with shrubs. There's green in the trees. There's one time driving to the church, I think Wednesday, and I told Rhonda, I said, I want you to just think about this for a minute with this green in heaven. I said, if I were to take a snapshot out of this windshield right now, I said, 90% of the entire image I have in my with my eyes is green. I said, isn't this interesting? The one color that John says I saw in heaven was this green glow with the rainbow shape and these stones. Okay, that's what was on the throne. Then number three, he talks about around the throne. In verse 4, he says, there around the throne in heaven, there were 24 seats or 24 thrones. Upon those seats or thrones, I saw 24 elders who were sitting there. They were clothed in white raiment or garment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Nobody knows exactly who these elders are. I left you with my opinion last week that this represents the redeemed of all time. So you've got 12 representing tribes and patriarchs of Israel, and you've got 12 apostles representing New Testament theology. I don't know I'm right on that, but it seems to me these are recognizing and symbolizing the redeemed of all time. Now we pick up today in verse 5, and here is a next preposition. John gets there in heaven around the throne. He is called up to the throne. He sees one on the throne. He looks around the throne. And now it says there was something coming from the throne. First part of verse 5. And out of or from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Okay, this is what John heard and saw coming from the throne. Now just hang tight there for just a moment. You've now got a scene in heaven where there are sounds, voices, peals of thunder. You have what we would consider to be a very strong spring thunderstorm, but we're missing, according to this passage, missing the rain, missing the hail. Okay? But John says, when I got there, what I saw coming from the throne was just like a pretty strong thunderstorm. Now, the sounds I believe John heard are representative of the power of God in judgment. Every time in the book of Revelation, you find a reference to the thunder and the lightning flashing like that, it is always in a temple scene, and it always is indicative of a significant event of judgment. Now, let me prove that to you for just a moment. So I'm going to give you several verses this morning that show the symbols of judgment of God going into the Great Tribulation. In chapter 8, verse 5, we'll get to these at some point. Chapter 8, verse 5, John says that the angel took then the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. This is part of the Great Tribulation. At that point, there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, I want you to notice a pattern here that I haven't seen any other commentator bring up, but I just kind of noticed in study. This scene of thunder, lightning, and these sounds occurs at the seventh seal of judgment. Okay, the first round of judgment of the Great Tribulation involving seals, and with the seventh seal, that is when you find this thunderous sound of lightning and the sound, of course, the loud voices and sounds of thunder. Now, another example in chapter 11. Chapter 11 says, a temple of God which is in heaven was open. The Ark of His Covenant appeared in His temple, and here we go again. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake, and this time on the earth there was a great hailstorm. But here's what I want you to notice. Again, the symbols of a thunderstorm occur with the seventh round of the second series of judgments, with the seventh trumpet. Then we turn to chapter 16. Later in the book of Revelation, again, John says there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and it was so mighty. And yet again, here we go. Every time there is a significant moment of judgment, you find in the book of Revelation the observation of thunder, lightning, and loud noises. So when you get to the third round of judgments in the Great Tribulation with the seal or with the bowls, at the seventh bowl poured out upon the earth, yet again, there's a time of great thunderstorm. At least that's what John thinks he sees. So the point in chapter or verse 5, the first part, is the wrath of God is going to proceed from this throne. Now, John sees the colors. He sees the rainbow shape with a green emerald color. He sees these elders around the throne. He's going to see more. We're going to look at in just a minute. But here's what John tells us. The entirety of the Great Tribulation, of every trumpet blast, of every seal that is broken, of every bowl of wrath poured upon the earth, it is accompanied with the sounds of thunder, of lightning there at the end of each of these rounds, and all of this wrath proceeds from this throne. Okay? This is coming from the throne. Now we pick up in the middle of verse 5, and this is going to carry us to the end of chapter 4, which we're not going to finish all of today. We're going to try to get through half of it and finish the rest next week. So now the last preposition that helps us identify the scene around this throne in heaven is what I call now before the throne. You say, well, we've seen around the throne. Yes, we have. Around the throne, a little bit more distant. But now we're looking at what was immediately before the throne on which God was sitting. And here's what John says, middle of verse 5. From the throne, lightning, thunder, and voices. But now we go before the throne. John says, when I looked there, I saw that there were seven lamps of fire. And they were burning, and here's our preposition, before the throne. He identifies these seven lamps of fire as the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this because it's just a short reference here. But we have seen golden lampstands in chapter 1 that represented the churches that John wrote letters to. I don't think these are the exact same lampstands here. Some do, but I don't know if they are because John says these lampstands of fire are the seven spirits of God. And it looks like to me what God is doing, just as the lampstands represented the churches in chapter 1, I think these lamps of fire are now a symbolic representation of, in some form or fashion, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is not the first time we have seen the Holy Spirit described as seven spirits of God. And some think that refers to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't know that for sure. But it does seem in verse 5 that the seven lamps of fire are somehow identified with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, maybe the complete number of seven, complete third person of the triune Godhead, and that comes at the end of verse 5. But that's not the only thing John sees before the throne. Now, you've got to keep building your picture. Whatever your idea of the throne of God is, you probably need to rewrite it. Okay, I had to rewrite my idea of the throne of God. I never would have imagined there would be like stones that are clear like diamond, red like ruby, a green-shaped rainbow, and around that throne, other thrones with like elders seated on them. And then I wouldn't have imagined as I go to that throne, there's going to be seven lamps of fire that are burning there that seem representative of the Holy Spirit. But there's more John sees. Before the throne, in verse 6, he says, here's something else. Before the throne, there's our preposition, there was a sea of glass that was like unto crystal. Now, what in the world would that look like? I don't know if this sea is now adding even more majesty to the picture. Last time I checked, crystal has a sparkle to it. Right? I don't know. We might have one piece of like what I call like real crystal at home from, you know, Rhonda's grandmother or some, maybe something like that. But you can always get that, you know, cheap fake crystal stuff. But either way, if it's crystal, it's got a shine to it. It's got a sparkle to it. So I don't know if maybe when John looked out there, he said, listen, y'all, it's almost like a crystal vase as I'm looking at the throne of God, but it's flat like a sea. Okay, for a sea to be like glass, we usually identify that with something that's very, very calm and peaceful. Now, can you imagine for all of eternity being in a place where it's always calm and peaceful? It's almost like John is letting us know that the sea is symbolizing this eternity of perfect peace. So notice when he explains what he sees with the sea, he does not assign meaning to that sea. And again, I don't know I'm right, but if let's just do this for a minute. Let's just pretend like this is a throne up here. Just kind of, it helps so much trying to get something in the picture in mind. And in front of this throne, there's some kind of a sea. Now, even in old days, if you had your castle, right, you would like dig like your moat all around the castle to kind of separate yourself from all the common people out there. They don't really have access to your castle unless you allow that with the drawbridge or something like that. So I don't know if this sea is kind of symbolizing the separation between a holy God and unholy creation. Possibly so. I don't know. But I will say this. John, when he sees his throne in heaven, this is not the only time in the Bible that persons have seen the throne of God and they describe something like a sea or a pavement surface there at his feet. So let me give you an example. You can jot it down in your notes as you consider this further. Go way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Moses is about to go up to Mount Sinai. As he goes up to Mount Sinai, we read in verses 9 and 10 that he goes up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and with 70 of the elders or leaders or teachers of Israel. And here's, now don't read over this too quickly. This isn't the book of Exodus, y'all. Okay, this is not the book of Revelation. Bible says, and they saw God. I wish I could stop right there. They go up on Mount Sinai, and in some fashion, God has set up his throne on Mount Sinai. And Moses says, when we went up there and these leaders of Israel, we saw God. It almost makes the hair stand up on my neck this morning. What did he look like, Moses? Here's what he says. And he doesn't give a big description, but he says this. We saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire. Now, sapphire, I think, is a bluish-colored gem, bluish-colored stone. So Moses says, when we got there to the top of the mountain and we saw God, we noticed there at his feet a pavement, like a pavement of sapphire. It was clear as the sky itself. Now, what does John say in Revelation? John says, when I got there to the throne, I saw there before the throne a sea of glass as if it were crystal. Okay? Now, I don't know that the sea is solid per se. I kind of don't think it is. I could be wrong. But I think he's speaking of a purity and a separation between God and man. And it is just the calmest, most peaceful service you've ever seen in your life. John doesn't focus a whole lot on the sea because there's something else that really gets his attention. Look at the rest of verse 6. So before the throne, there is a sea of glass like unto crystal. But then he says, that's not what I'm going to focus on right now. What I want to focus on is there in the center or midst of the throne, around about the throne, here's what I saw. This translation says, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, John says that we've talked about thrones around this main throne. 24, there's elders on these thrones. Whether it was a complete circle, semicircle, or just around the area, it doesn't really explain that to us. But now John says, I also noticed there were some other beings around the throne, and they were closest to the throne. Okay, it's like they were on all four sides, and from John's perspective, they were there in the midst of the throne, right there in the center, and here's how John describes them. He says at the end of this verse, there were four of those beings, and this translation says that they were beasts. Now, I'm going to be as kind as I can with this, but if your translation of Scripture says beast there, that is a horrible translation of the Greek word. Okay? We think of beast and we think of a hideous, scary figure where we can't identify, is this a person, an animal? Like, what is this thing? It's a scary horror, like almost like a like something you find in a horror film of some sort. Okay, that is not a good translation. In the Greek, the word is simply a living one. Okay, a living being. My preference and most Bible translations I use do not use the word beast. They translate it as living creatures. A living being. Okay, there's nothing about these living beings that were scary per se. They're not coming out of a horror film. They're not beast in the way you think of a beast. Having said that, I'll throw this out there quickly. When Antichrist appears on the scene in chapter 13, guess what he is described as? As a beast. Okay, he is an animal. He is a rascal. He is evil itself. These beings are not that. These are living beings. They are living creatures. And John says they were around the throne, four beasts, four living creatures, and they were full of eyes before and behind. So what are these living creatures? See, John doesn't tell us what they are, so we've got to put our Bible parts together and try to identify. And here's what I would tell you. If you want to jot it down, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel also has a vision of these living creatures. Now, Ezekiel says that these living creatures were cherubim. Okay, what are cherubim? Cherubim is a specific order of angelic beings. So now if I go back and if I can apply what Ezekiel saw and what he explains and apply it to what John sees with these living creatures, I would argue these living creatures are four angelic beings gathered around the throne for the purpose of worship, and they're going to be involved in the distribution of judgment in the great tribulation. In fact, you're going to see this in chapter 6. But when the first four seals are broken, each of these beasts actually speaks as the judgment begins. These living creatures. So these are angelic beings. Okay, they are angels gathered in an innermost circle around the throne of God. John says that when I saw them, they had lots of eyes. Okay, I think what one commentator says, that represents sleepless vigilance. Sometimes new mothers have to experience sleepless vigilance, right? Oh my goodness, I just thought about this. Ben and Catherine, they were here this morning during our Sunday school time. They didn't know yet if little Lennox could handle the service with his knees, but they were here during Sunday school, and we got to see Lennox in our class today. And I know poor things, they got some sleepless nights coming, do they not? You know if you've been there, you know. Katie, you know, I know. Got some sleepless nights coming. But you know what? These beasts have a lot of sleepless vigilance. They're aware of everything going on. Their eyes are always open, always working. But now you want to know more. Okay, I want to know more. So John gives us more in verse 7. And I'm going to try to get through this before we quit today, but it's going to be tight. So John says there's living creatures. They are angels. We're pretty sure they're angels. They're seeing everything. And then he tells you what they look like. Verse 7. The first beast I saw was like a lion. Now, notice again the similes, the word like. Okay, John cannot put exactly into words what he is seeing. So it says it was like this. Okay, the throne was like a sapphire, was like a sardius stone, was like a rainbow. Okay, these beasts, it was like a lion. That's what it looked like to me. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face like a man, like it looked like a human to me. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. All right, John, give us some more. Need some commentary. Well, I hate to tell y'all this. That's all you're going to get. This is what, look, John said, listen, I ain't got time to give you every detail. This is what I saw when I got there to the throne. And it was right there before the throne. So what have commentators and scholars done with this through the centuries? I'm going to try to give you a condensed summary of what some have come up with that I hope will provide some help with this. There are so many different ways of thinking about these angels, or these living creatures, or these beasts, depending on your translation. And so one way that some people think about these created beings, they view them as classes of created beings. Now, what that means is each angelic being is going to represent a portion of God's creation. If this is accurate, we don't know it is, but if it is, it gives us some idea what may be happening. So, first of all, you've got the lion there potentially representing the wild beasts of the earth, or what we would consider untamed animals. Okay, the wild life, wild animals around us. Then you've got a calf. And these, again, if this is an accurate classification, we would view more as our domesticated animals of creation. Now, obviously, when he sees the face of a man, that's going to represent God's greatest creation, crowning achievement of creation with mankind in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then the last one he mentions is a flying eagle, obviously representing flying creatures. Now, here's my question. And you may have this question as well. If these categories cover all of God's created order, why did he leave out the fishes of the sea? Why did he leave out the beings that swim in the waters of the earth? Don't know. But if these are classes of creation, categories of creation, what it tells us is God is over all of creation. Okay, there is a separation, remember the sea, a separation between a holy God as creator and a fallen creation as a product of his creating abilities. So maybe these angelic beings are simply representing the orders of creation. But you want to go deeper. I know you do. I kind of do too. So here's a second way that some have tried to organize these different angelic beings. And again, I'm not saying this is correct, but it's giving you something to think about as we go. So let me go through this really, really quickly. Some look at these four different angelic beings, these living creatures, and they say, well, when I think about these four that are here, it reminds me of some attributes or characteristics not only potentially of God, but even of creation. So you think about the lion, and almost everybody will tell you they view lion as a king of all beasts. It's got a great strength in the animal kingdom and power, and is viewed as majestic. I got to tell you all this. Anytime I've gone to a zoo, I want to see the lion stand up and roar, and he's curled up in a corner sleeping like a kitty cat. I want to see him do something. Throw something in there. I want to see that thing get up and do something, you know. I don't know, squirrel or something. Just put something. I want to see him get up and do something. Well, anyway, but I also say this. I don't want to be in that enclosure with him in case he gets hungry. You know what I'm talking about? So, lion represents majesty, power, strength in the animal kingdom. Some then say, when I think about a cow or a calf, domesticated animals view this more with humility and service and patience, and animals that just seem to submit well to human authority and serve on the earth. Now, obviously, the face of man, we think about the creation of, well, God's highest creation. There's no being on the earth created in the image of God except for human. Okay, humankind. And so there's something about mankind we have, the animals do not have. And a lot of times you'll view that as the wisdom, the ability to reason, to acquire intelligence and apply intelligence in a proper way, ability to relate to God, to know of a spiritual existence. These are things that only man can experience. And then others will look at the eagle as the fourth angelic being in the passage. And they say, well, when I consider an eagle, I think about the one who soars in the heavens. And when I think about one soaring above all else, it makes me think of sovereignty, a very keen sight. Birds of prey are able to see things that would scare you if you were aware of what they could see. And they can kind of zoom in very, very quickly with their action and scoop up their prey. And there's something about these types of birds who do that. You say, well, even if these characteristics are in the mind of this picture, we still don't really know what to do with it. I mean, honestly, it's like, well, that's neat, but What do I do with it? So some will say that when you get to the end of verse 6, these angelic beings are contributing to the overall impression of the majesty of God. There's a lot of things God could have shown there at His throne. A lot of things John could have seen when he got up there. But he says, this is the way God had it ordered. And here's what it tells us. No matter how you view these different aspects of creation, if you look at them as types of classifications of animal kingdom on the earth, well, not man, if you view these as different attributes, characteristics, whatever you want to look at these as, the point is, God is sovereign over all. There is a line, and we're going to really see this next week, there is a line between Creator and creation. If that is the purpose of that sea, then it would make sense. There is a definite demarcation between Creator and creation. He is sovereign over all. So you dial up John. I say, John the Apostle, I understand you took a trip to heaven. What'd you see? He said, let me tell you, I'm going to do the best I can to explain it to you. It may not be what you're expecting, and I can't put it all into words, but this is what I saw. He was called up to the throne. He saw one on the throne. He saw others gathered around the throne. He saw lightning and heard thunder from the throne. And now it says right before the throne, there's a sea, there's lamps of fire, there's these four living creatures. And this is what they look like. Now, next week, I'm going to pick up in verse 8 and finish this chapter. And we're going to look at what these living creatures were doing. What were these angels in heaven doing? And then what did it cause the others in heaven to do as a result? That is where we're going to go next week. So I'll leave you with one final thought. I struggle sometimes to give you a takeaway. But based on the song we sang earlier and thinking about what John saw on this throne, this is the best I could do today. So I'm just going to say this. Wise is the soul who bows before and submits to our awesome God. I don't know what else to say. This is what John saw. And I'm going to tell you this. I ain't never seen anybody else has got anything comes close to what John saw at God's throne. So I hope this week as you go, and we're going to finish this next week, I hope you don't forget how awesome and great God is. You might see a world falling to pieces around you. You see headlines every day about conflict in Sudan and trying to rescue different persons who are there with American interests. And you see all kinds of stuff falling apart. Let me tell you something. Our God is awesome. He is sovereign over all. And no matter how you want to classify this creation around us, He sits above it all. Now, if you're undergoing intense persecution in the first century, that's encouraging. That is encouraging. So let me pray as we close, and then we'll pick up with this next week. As we bow together, I'm going to lead us in prayer before we go, but I do want you to have the opportunity to have space today to lift up prayer from your heart to God. And it might be something going on in your life or just a burden you're carrying. It may be that you just need to pray and say, Lord, I want you to know from my heart today, you are an awesome God. You are awesome. And just in case you're here today or listening later online and you're not saved, you're going to stand before this awesome God one day. And you got to be saved. You got to have your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross for you to provide forgiveness of your sin and give you a relationship with your Creator. And so this may also be the opportunity God is providing for you to say yes to Him and to place your faith in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and commit your life to Him. So I'm going to be quiet. You have the time to think, to reflect, to pray. Altar area in this church is available as well. If you feel the need today to bow physically as you pray. And after we do that, I'm going to put an amen to the end of it, and we shall be on our way today. thank you for the beautiful plan. Father in heaven, we are humbling ourselves before you this morning. It kind of started with the first song, or well, into our second song, I suppose, with our reminder of our awesome God. And then to look at this scene John saw, he's like, listen, I can't put it in words, but this is what I saw. It was like this, it was like this, it was like that. And all in all, it just reminds us that you are, oh Lord, you are awesome. You bring forth all from your creation. So as we go into this week, may we remember that as the world around us crumbles and political leaders are making decisions about things, as life sometimes gets hectic and people at work are making us angry, it's hard. Things break down, they fall apart. It does not change the fact that you are on your throne. See, like glass and crystal around your throne, angelic beings there near the throne. God, it does not change who you are or your sovereignty. May we remember that and be encouraged by it this week. So thank you for hearing each prayer today. Bless now as we go, and we close our time by lifting up this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.